Okay, now, this is one of these messages that that's been working on me for a little while. Again, it's real important. It's just an important truth that we really need to hear, believe it, and plug it in to our thinker and our heart and live by it. Proverbs 17, verse 15. 17:15 Proverbs: He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination, are abomination to the Lord. So, look, it's just a few words, but boy, there's a truth there. Let me read you another verse in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. This is Abraham talking with God about Sodom. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. This is Abraham talking to God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Well, of course he will. What's he talking about? Do right. Not condemn the righteous with the wicked. One more verse, Deuteronomy 25, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now that's all there is to it. You know, that's the truth that I want to get across to you, but let's just talk about it for a little while here. There's nothing that offends the conscience of all people more than the condemning of an innocent person. Condemning them and punishing them. That's the greatest offense to everybody. To see somebody that's wrongly accused, innocent of guilt, and yet they're pronounced guilty and punished as if they were guilty. It's just a terrible wrong and evil. You know, ever since they've got found DNA, you know, they've discovered all this and they've been able to use it as a reliable tool in investigating crimes and stuff, there's been a lot of people released from prison. Y'all read, any of you that see any news or read any news, in the last several years, I've just seen, I don't know how many of them that had been in prison for 20, 30, 40. I remember one guy, I believe he'd been in prison 55 years. And he's innocent. They proved that with DNA that he was innocent. And he'd been in prison all those years. Who did that? Well, if you think that they're going to get away with it, you're badly mistaken. God in heaven sees all of that. You know, it's a basic part of how all men are constituted by God. It's that sense of justice that's in us all, that evil people must be punished for their crimes, and that it is the most terrible wrong that can be done to a person to be punished for something that he didn't do. We just know that. A child knows that. From the time he can think, he knows that, and he feels it extremely strong. You know, all the conflicts we have with these little bitty ones. That's it right there. They feel they've been done wrong. See? Or they have been done wrong. How many of you ever got punished when you were a child for something you didn't do? If you had siblings, I promise you, you did. That's the business of siblings, is to frame your brothers and sisters. But it's never pleasant if you're on the receiving end. No matter how abominable it is to all of us, it's inevitably going to happen when sinful human beings are the administrators of justice. Now, you just better figure it out. Like I've told my kids all the time growing up, I said, you better get used to it. The world is not a fair place. Just because you get accused of something you didn't do or blamed for something you didn't do They don't give you any excuse to be mean and evil and everything else. It happens to all of us. It's a common thing. Common temptation among men. Trial is to be accused of something you didn't do. To be thought evil of when it's totally wrong. And we're living in a time where that's rampant. It amazes me that the only Bible verse most people know is judge not. And yet it's the worst time for the innocent to be condemned. Yes, they do it all the time. Blatantly. Sometimes the guilty will go free. And sometimes the innocent will suffer and be punished. That's just the way it is in this messed up world that we live in. But that don't make it right. And it don't make it an excuse or an alibi for us to be guilty of that. To condemn the wicked is abomination before God. That's the strongest word that exists for hatred and repulsion and anger. Abomination. We talk about sodomites and perversion and all of the other things and murder and thieves and liars and all of that. It exceeds most. It's on equal ground at least with that. For us to condemn the right. Well, what's that about? Well, let's see. The scriptures make it clear that people who are responsible for this are an abomination to the Lord. When the innocent are accused and are condemned, does that mean just in court? No. This issue is not a spectator sport. We're all involved in this every day, and we're guilty of the same thing that corrupt or ignorant judges and rulers do in this matter. We're not talking about just what happens in a court of law or what happens when the cop stops you on the road for speeding or doing something you didn't do. We're not talking about that. Really, what this amounts to is what goes on right up here. There's more to this than just what we see played out in the courts of law in this world. It applies to the thoughts of our minds and hearts as well. Charity thinketh no evil. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? I believe it is. I believe that's what it says. It didn't say speaketh no evil. It didn't say doeth no evil. It said thinketh no evil. Boy, that's a mighty... That pulls the reins real tight. This is more... There's more to this than that. We hold court in our hearts and minds about others continually with the opinions that we form of others. Don't say you don't do it because you do. So do all of us. We meet somebody, we're around somebody, and we form opinions of them, and we change our opinions. Usually to the worse instead of to the better. Not always, but that's the main run of things. We ourselves are the judge and the jury and the executioner. We judge, we condemn, and we pass sentence on every person we meet by putting them in our mental folders that we have of worthless, wicked, devil, thief, immoral, liar, arrogant. We have all these folders that we have up here. That's where we class people. We sort them out. We judge them. And we just pass judgment. Do we ever make a mistake?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Most of the time, we certainly do. We certainly do. We take pride in our ability to spot them. But we don't really... I mean, do we really think that God is pleased with our keenness in this matter of being able to just pick them out? I've seen people through my life that bragged about, mostly preachers, bragged about their ability to, discern people. That's not exactly how I wanted to say it. They could read the character of people. They had some special talent for it. And I've seen them make terrible blunders over and over and over. I've seen them justify the wicked.
Yes, sir.
And I've seen them condemn the just. Those very people who thought they were the best at what they were doing. That they knew what they were doing. That they were wiser and keener and had this virtue of being able to spot the rotten apples in the bunch. Luke 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking, he said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. There's that word again. This pride of being able to discern, not let nobody put one over on you. That's the whole deal. It's based in pride. That you can condemn somebody before they are able to fool you or appear to fool you. Somehow it's pride. It's your pride. Afraid to put yourself out there and put any confidence in anybody or associate yourself with anybody because it might come back on you and taint your reputation, taint your name, or make you look like a fool because you didn't see that. Well, God says that's abomination. Jesus said, men highly esteem that, but God's, it's an abomination to God. Most people think it's a virtue. You know, that's a strength for themselves to be able to recognize wickedness in almost everything. Independent Baptists are the worst that I know of about that. And that's fact.
That is true.
They pride themselves on being able to spot any fault, any flaw, any sin, and they see it where it's not there.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. They can't look in the mirror and see anything wrong, but they can look at everybody else and find all kinds of rottenness and sin. And everybody's a devil, and everybody's a weirdo, and everybody's crooked and a liar and a sneak. But the true virtue is not in just recognizing the evil, but you listening to me? The true virtue is in withholding judgment for the present. Mm-hmm. We're not supposed to be stupid, and we're to judge all things. Spiritual man judgeth all things. We're to be able to recognize evil in other people. But that's where it's supposed to stop. That's where it better stop if you don't want to get yourself in a mess. You want to be called an abomination before God? When you thought you were so righteous, what were the Pharisees? What was their big problem? Exactly that. They condemned everybody by holding them to certain standards when they didn't even. Jesus said they tell you all these things, but they don't do them. He said, whatever they bid you do, do it, but don't do like they do, because they say do it and then they won't do it. They're dishonest, they're two-faced, they're hypocrites. They're snakes and vipers and they're children of the devil. Don't.
Yeah.
And they were.
Yes, they were.
But some of them came to Jesus and got saved.
Yep.
You see, the thing about God is He recognizes sin. He's angry with the sinner every day, the wicked. But He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. True virtue is realizing how easy it would be for us to be wrong with our limited information and the wickedness of the hearts of other people and their willingness to lie. Why do we judge most people and condemn them? Because of what we see ourselves or because of what people tell us about them?
Right.
That's it right there. That's more what it's about, how it happens, than what we see with our own eyes.
Mm-hmm.
So we realize the real virtue is in realizing that I can be wrong. And it may not be what it looks like. It may not be what they thought they saw. I've had people outright, flat out, lie bald face to me about what they saw so-and-so doing somewhere.
Yeah.
And they wanted me to believe it. You need to get in the habit of not believing it.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, what if it's true? Well, what if it is true? There's some things I want to say when we get on down here about that. But anyway, people are deceived by what their eyes and their ears see and hear. And also true virtue is a desire to be like God in the matter of condemning sinners. You know, we put this, Terry put this quote in the bulletin today, I believe it was, by Tozier, and we mentioned it last week, but if you'll listen, every ransomed man owes his salvation to the fact that during the days of his sinning, God kept the door of mercy open by refusing to accept any of his evil acts as final. God didn't justify us when we were yet sinners. He loved us while we were yet sinners. In that he gave, God commanded he loved toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly, not for the righteous. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save those that were in need of a physician. So.
Amen.
He knew we were wicked, and yet he didn't write us off into hell. Don't you think that's a better way for us to be?
Yes, sir.
How can we do that? Well, what are the consequences if we falsely accuse someone, even in our minds, even in just thinking evil? You know, we're living in a time which, as I've said before, you know, there is a lot of immorality and there's a lot of perversion and wickedness going on, and we know that. But the evil that is done so many times to innocent people is worse than the evil that's being done by the perverts. We got to be very careful. You need to be very careful. I try to be very careful when somebody is accused of some horrible crime like this. I try to not think that he's guilty. I try my best to withhold judgment. No matter what the evidence says, no matter what the witnesses say, you better stay back. You better stay back. See, it's not that way. Everybody jumps right on the bandwagon. That's what I'm saying to you. When all it takes in our day is an accusation and you're guilty. Your life is ruined. You're done for. And it's not just for politicians and all of that. It's for every one of us here.
That's right.
When you are, what's the consequences when somebody's accused falsely? Everybody believes it. That's one of the consequences. Their name is blackened forever. They can be as innocent as they could be, and yet they're done a terrible wrong. People are vengeful. They're hateful. They're just flat mean. And if they got something against you or somebody in your family, and sometimes they just do it for just the fun of it because they're so evil. But they'll do things like that just to ruin somebody. And that's wrong. And it's wrong for us to participate in that or go along with it and accept what people say about other people until it's flat proven that it's true. I remember reading about a Methodist preacher that spent his life in prison for something he didn't do. I mean, he was accused of something. I don't even remember what it was. But it was awful. And he went to prison for life. And he didn't do it. And they found out years later that he didn't. Do you ever watch any of these guys, read what they say, listen to them, that they release out of prison after 35, 40 years when they were innocent? Yes, it is. You'd think they'd be bitter. And buddy, I mean ready to get even. I haven't seen one yet that was like that. They're broken. Somehow in all that mess, most of them find the Lord. Yes. And it's because they can identify with what Jesus did. He was the innocent who died in the place of the guilty. He was accused falsely and crucified for what he was not guilty of. And it was all done willingly on his part because of us. And somehow when that's really done to you, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm giving you the end before we get to the end here. What if we impute to them some wickedness that's really not there except in our own imagination? Well, what's the consequences when we falsely accuse someone, even in our minds? You know, what if we think they did something and it's only in our imagination? And we do that all the time. People look at people and they size them up just by the clothes they're wearing, the tattoos they have, or the look on their face. And you just say, well, I know what kind of person that is. Blah, 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 blah. I know what they do, and I know how they... You know, what if that's all in our imagination? All right, who's the evil one then?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Them or us?
Sure.
Us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's exceedingly easy to misunderstand and misinterpret our perceptions or what someone else tells us about somebody else. It's just extremely easy to get it wrong, to miss something, to have partial information. I mean, this, how many times has this happened in history? How many times has it happened in our lives when people saw something and assumed from what they saw that it was something completely different? Yeah. You know, for example, and this is kind of funny, but you remember the story about the deacon of the church, some old gossiping widow, seen his truck parked in front of the liquor store. And she blabbed it all over the church and all over town. Deacon so-and-so said his truck's down there in front of the liquor store. Well, he was doing something else. It wasn't legit, but she seen that truck sitting there and she just assumed and just imputed all that to him. And so the next night, he just parked his truck in front of her house and left it there all night. So what happened about that?
Yeah.
I mean, if that's the way everybody's going to be, see? Yes. What's good for the goose, good for the gander, they say. Well, no, that ain't. None of that was good.
No.
You're inciting what we're talking about here that is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, what do you do about stuff like that? Well, she could have found out what was going on instead of just assuming the worst. Yeah. Why must we be on the hunt? And why must we, what is this obsession we have of putting everybody in the dumpster that we can? Why do we want to make everybody as bad as we can make them? That ain't got nothing to do with Christianity or the Holy Ghost living in you or knowledge of the Word of God. It's no virtue to be able to see evil. Anybody can see evil and wrong, and anybody can see sin. The virtue is in withholding judgment.
Yes.
Not condemning. Not taking a chance on condemning somebody that's innocent. And it's and the evidence may be very condemning, and yet they may be innocent. You know, that's one of the themes of a lot of TV shows and books they write and everything. It's all about how somebody was murdered somebody or stole something or did something awful, and they framed it. They laid it out as a scheme so it would look like somebody, this other person did it. And so the other person is accused of it, and all the evidence points to them, and everybody thinks it was them, while it was all the time this other person. And of course, in all the books and TV shows and all that, they finally find it out. And the bad guy gets what's coming to him. But that's not the way it happens in real life most of the time. That's why it's an abomination in God's sight to condemn you. Now, I ain't long. I've just got a little bit more here. Law and order is a very important thing in a world full of wicked people. You have to have law and order. There's got to be laws against wicked behavior. And some people repeat this foolish notion that this generation has come up with. You cannot legislate morality. Well, if that ain't a load that I've, then I don't know what would be. All laws are moral laws. And civil law should be the same as moral law. That ought to be the same thing. Yes. But every law that they make is a moral law. And moral law and civil law should be the same. But there's a cycle of sinfulness that breaks down law and order and turns civil law against moral law. That's where we're at right now. It's okay to kill babies in the womb or out after they're out of the womb. It's all right to mistreat people. It's all right to burn down buildings if you're mad and you're the right color of skin. That's right.
Yep.
But it's not right for churches to meet together, and it's not right for a preacher to tell people these things, like I just said. Not right. It's all right to be a racist if you're any color but white. But you can't say anything like I just said if you're white, because that makes you a racist. But they can have their commercials about being less white, and you ought to be ashamed of your whiteness, and you ought to quit acting white, and you ought to be ashamed of your white privilege. That's a bunch of... It gets me, it makes my blood boil because it's unjust and wrong.
Yes, sir.
And it doesn't speak to any of these things. The cycle goes and civil law is turned against moral law. Good's evil and evil's good. And the law of the land becomes that. See, it's all right during a pandemic like this awful pandemic that for the taverns and the brothels and everything else to be open. But the churches must close. Laws. We got to have law and order. But this is the breakdown of the law and order is a thing that happens. And the mainspring that drives this breaking down of law and order is the fact that innocent people are sometimes punished. Y'all hear me? What do you hear about all the time? What do they try to make all of these rioters and every black person that gets in trouble with the police and ends up getting himself killed, what do they make it? He was innocent and they were guilty. Never mind what he did. Never mind what he was doing. Never mind how it all happened. You don't see none of that. That's all blacked out. You just hear the fact that this poor, innocent, kind and good person was murdered by white cops. Well, that's what breaks down law and order. You're seeing it happening right in front of your eyes. It's a thing, this truth that we're talking about is what they use to break down the law and order. Our system of civil law has always been held to what is called Blackstone's ratio. How many of you know who Blackstone was? He wrote a book of law. It was it's the gold standard for law, civil law, in the West. Based on the Bible, Charles Finney got saved reading Blackstone's Law and the Bible. It's all based on the Bible, Blackstone's Law. Blackstone's ratio says this: it is better that 10 guilty persons escape than that one innocent suffer. In our country, it's always been, and I've lived in another country, and it wasn't that way. It always here, it's been, supposedly, you're innocent until proven guilty. Now, you want to tell me where that idea came from? What put that thought in their minds? What made them understand that truth that is so important? Right here, I just read it to you. Proverbs 17, we just read that verse. It's an abomination before God if the innocent is condemned. So Blackstone's law book said that. It's better that 10 guilty persons escape than one innocent suffer. Benjamin Franklin said it is better 100 guilty persons should escape than that one innocent person should suffer. And then John Adams. Y'all, how many of you know who John Adams was? Right, Jacob. Second president of the United States. Yep, he was one of the founding fathers of our country. Listen to what John Adams said. He said it is of more importance, and he was defending the British troops that had fought against us, that they had on the deck. It is of more importance to the community that innocence should be protected than it is that guilt should be punished. For guilt and crimes are so frequent in this world that if all of them cannot be punished, when innocence itself is brought to the bar and condemned, especially to die, the subject will exclaim, It is immaterial to me whether I behave well or ill, for virtue itself is no security. And if such a sentiment as this were to take hold in the mind of the subject, that would be the end of all security whatsoever. So it's more important, much more important, that innocence be protected than that guilt be punished.
Yes, sir.
And we don't think that way. We're looking for the guilty to punish. And we want that more than anything else. So much if a bunch of them falls through the cracks. No, we're wrong. We ought to look at this thing completely opposite to the way we look at it. The guilty need to be punished, but that's not most important. It's much more important that the innocent be protected.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah. Yep. That comes to families and children and churches and spouses. I mean, it fits everywhere. Get that?
Yep.
It's the most devastating thing to the confidence of the law. In the law of the land. You see, when we see this happen, we just ain't got no use for the law no more. We're at that point. No. How many of you believe that if you can just get to court and before a judge, you'll get justice? See, everybody laughs. Everybody knows. We don't have that anymore.
Yeah.
Why? Because church people quit it a long time ago. Yes, that's
sir.
Why.
Yes, sir. Right.
We're just like them. We're just looking for somebody to hang all the time.
Mm-hmm.
It's the undoing of law and order when the innocent are punished.
Yes.
You want to talk about rebellion, revolution, that brings it quicker than anything else.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Oh, Nelson Mandela, where was he before that revolution happened in South Africa over there?
Prison.
Yep. About every one of them, you'll find that was the case. They were put in prison, maybe for stuff they did do, maybe not. But the answer of enemies, like political enemies, or is just destroy you. I mean, if they can't kill you, put you in prison. Blacken your name. Make you a criminal in everybody's eyes. A bad guy. That's all they need to do. But if people know you're innocent and you get punished, they're in trouble. If it's well known among the people that they have punished an innocent person. That's why that after they crucified the Lord, that's why they were in such a strait, the Pharisees and the Romans and all. I mean, they killed an innocent man. And that's why Peter stood up to them and told them, "You shed innocent blood. You were the murderers and betrayers of the Holy One." The law exists to ensure justice, and the highest example of injustice is for the innocent to be condemned, not that the guilty go free. See, it's a real offense if we see somebody get away with something. We just can't stand it. We just lose all confidence. Well, the law is there to do both. But it's better if they let the guilty go than it is if they punish the innocent. And I keep saying it over and over. I just want you to remember this. Therefore, when a person who's held in reputation as a Christian is quick to condemn and harsh in his judgment of other people, respect for the moral law of God is diminished or destroyed. You need to realize that. That our harsh judgment and condemnation of other people hurts God's cause. Doesn't help it. It hurts it. To condemn the just is such a serious offense that we ought to be very careful about condemning anyone. I've been around it so much, and I've been around some people. I've been around preachers. I've been around missionaries. That is all they did. That's all they thought about all the time.
That's right.
They never had a good word to say about anybody. It was always how worthless these other people were. And there was no end to all the worthless people that they knew. And wicked people they knew. And people that they called devils. And, you know, they just looked at everybody that way. Doesn't help the cause of God. It hurts the cause of God. To see the wickedness and the foolishness and the faults in others, like I said before, is no special virtue. But to be patient with them and to exercise faith towards them, and that is Christian virtue. That's godliness. I read there today where that, you know, that woman was anointing Jesus with the ointment. And one of the Pharisees said, well, if this man were a prophet, he would know. If he were of God, he would know that this woman's a sinner. Foolish Pharisee. He knew that. He knows it better than you do. He knows things she's done that you don't even know about. Ain't you glad the Lord is not like us in this matter? How long did you live in sin before you found forgiveness and all that? How long God put up with you just tearing up Jack all over the country and everywhere and all the things you did and the people you hurt? How long did you do it? What if he had cut you off first time he saw anything in you that was wrong? Wouldn't be none of us here today, I'll tell you that for sure. We'd all be in hell. But God's long-suffering and patient, not willing that any should perish. Is there anybody you're willing to see perish? Yeah. I've heard preachers talk about blowing people into hell, you know, and telling people to go there. That's about as far from godliness as you can get.
Right. Sure.
That's the thing about God. The only one who can condemn doesn't. Until there's no other choice. The woman caught in adultery in the very act. Woman, where are thine accusers? What did he say to her? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Was he justifying her sin?
No.
No, the next thing he said is, go and sin no more. I mean, how many people do you know that are like that, that think like that? I mean, really, really. That don't just embrace sin themselves. I'm talking about people who know that sin is wrong and it's black and it's rotten and it's death. And yet they can withhold judgment on somebody that's in the worst place of it. I bet you don't know very many people. No. It's a shame that not just the Baptists, but all of them, but particularly the Baptists, that's who I'm familiar with, they fill the churches with people who do nothing but condemn. And boy, they're keen at spotting sin in other people. But I wonder how many innocent people they've condemned in their heart and mind. What's it going to be like to face God with all that on your record? When the Bible is so clear about it. It's too easy to err in this matter. Make a mistake. So we should all be very careful before we close the door of our heart on another person. For good. The devil's very good at convincing people to condemn the just. But I want to tell you this. It's the way that God provided a Savior who could save us from our sins. We talked about it a minute ago. That also provided a refuge like they just sang about here. For all the innocent who are condemned by sinful men through all the ages.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? It's like the guys in prison that I told you about a while ago. Most of them that I've seen have found the Lord during that time of being punished for something they didn't do because they could identify with the Lord. Yes. But that city of refuge they sang about, was that for innocent people?
No.
It's for guilty people. How about that? It was for people. It wasn't for cold-blooded murderers who did it on purpose. It was for people who killed somebody, but it was an accident or something else, some other factor in it. But the family was going to get them for it. That's what it was for. It was a place to go where the avenger of blood couldn't come and get them. They'd be protected from it. Why does God do things like that? Because God thinks like what we're talking about right here. He's not in a hurry for people to die and be punished. He's not in a hurry. Because judgment is not executed speedily. See? Oh, wouldn't it be better if it was? Obviously not, or God would do it, don't you think? Don't you think He's wiser than us? Yes, sometimes He does. He warns us that it'll come on you suddenly. That without remedy, you know. Destruction. But boy, He waits a long time for a lot of people. He did for us. Knowing that the innocent Son of God was condemned unjustly, and He did it willingly in order that we might be saved, is the only comfort that exists for those who find themselves condemned unjustly. There's no other comfort. If you can't find comfort in the fact that Jesus did the same for you, then you'll just become bitter and dwell in it and die in your misery. It's one of the things that helps you along in your Christian life greatly is when you suffer as a Christian and take it well. Suffer as a Christian? Well, yeah, being called evil when you're not. Being accused of all these things and condemned when you're innocent. Oh, that I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings. What were Jesus' sufferings about? He was innocent. Called Him a blasphemer. The Son of God. God Himself standing there in a body of flesh. And they said, "You're a blasphemer. We heard Him say this and we heard Him say that." And they lied about Him. And then beat Him and put a crown of thorns on Him and spit in His face and crucified Him. And let old Barabbas go, who was guilty of sin. He was a murderer. And they let him go. They wanted him free, not Jesus. Well, it's a common thing in this world, but it shouldn't be common for Christians to be like that. I just don't believe they'll be like that if they really know this Lord that we just talked about. It's abomination to condemn the righteous. Remember that. Be more careful about doing that than catching every little thing that somebody does. Your kids, your spouse, your brethren, the people at work, whatever. Be more keen about making sure that nobody gets blamed for something they didn't do than making sure that everybody that does wrong gets punished. Yeah. None of us are enforcers.
No.
Word is sheep. Amen. Father, thank You for the Word of God. It's so refreshing to our souls, so helpful when we see these things and realize the responsibility. We realize our error in the past and being like this. And Lord, a lot of it from the influence of others who were like this and just being around so much wickedness. Lord, help us, Lord, to really understand this. Help us, Lord, to be more concerned about protecting people who are innocent than we are about punishing those who are guilty. We dwell on the wrong thing, Lord, so much. Help us, Lord, to be patient like You and long-suffering like You toward others. And help us, Lord, to be like You and not willing that any should perish. We shouldn't want any soul to end up in hell, no matter how much of a wretched person they are or how much evil they've done, even to us, ourselves. Lord, help us to have charity and love toward these people. And Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.